Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, everyone. Glad that you're joining us here for our Sunday celebration, especially if you're new or you're visiting us for the first time. Please make sure you stick around. We always have refreshments. We want you to get plugged into life groups and all those kinds of things. And also, we're just excited for this time of fasting. Yeah, I know it's weird that we can be excited for fasting, but I just really sense this great need for us to be depending upon the Lord. There's a lot of things that are going to be going on. I think there's a lot of things that you might be facing personally, but also there's things that we're going to be facing just in general. We have our retreat coming up in a couple weeks, and really want to encourage you to register for the retreat. I think it's going to be a great time for our church to gather together and to seek the Lord. Also around that time, actually right a couple days before, there's the governor's election, and I really feel like we really have to be praying for God's sovereign will and grace to be over our city. And so there's a lot of great needs that are before us. And hearing about this church plant in Detroit also just reminds us of our vision and what we're praying for God to do even here in our city in Jakarta and amongst universities and amongst working adults and families. And just to see God do some great things here. We're going to start our One Desire Fast today, after starting at sundown. We're going to do a two-part series with the same theme of our fast, which is arise. Arise in His light and arise in our world. It's going to be a simple series, a two-part series on two spiritual habits or practices. Today we're going to talk about prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about fasting. And I want to ask you actually before I go on, just for a personal prayer request. Next week, I'm going to be visiting HMCC of Hong Kong. I'm going to be preaching at their congregational retreat. And so please keep me in prayer as we have our retreat Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we're going to have our Sunday celebration here. Pastor Eric's going to be preaching on fasting. But just remember me in prayer for next week as well and throughout the week. As you're fasting, I want to ask you a question as we begin. The question is quite simply, when you pray, do you believe it does anything? When you pray, do you believe it actually does something? Or are you just like talking into thin air and just kind of imagining that God's there or something like that? You know, if you don't believe that prayer does anything, then your prayers really are in vain. You actually might as well be doing something more productive, right? Like perhaps working to solve the problems that you face in life. Perhaps discussing the issues with other people. Perhaps just sleeping more. Some of us just simply need to get more sleep. Or just enjoying life more with the extra time that we have. But actually, if you really do believe that when you pray, God somehow uses those prayers to affect lives and history, we would diligently develop this practice of prayer to be something that is a strong part of our personal lives as well as a strong part of the culture of our church. We would learn to realize that praying is actually a way to work to solve our problems. That praying is actually discussing with the God of this universe the things that are on our hearts. That prayer actually is a time when we can receive peace and rest and energy from God. That when we pray, it is actually enjoyable for us to be on our knees and to be spending time in prayer. We won't be tempted to not pray, but instead we'll be motivated to invest our time and our energy. And yes, prayer does require our energy. We'll be more motivated to invest ourselves in prayer. And this is what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 9 as we begin our One Desire Fast. The one thing from Daniel chapter 9 is, let us pray and live in faith within the covenant of God's grace. This is a call to pray and to live in faith in the covenant of God's within the covenant of God's grace. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 in three parts. We're going to see Daniel's present situation. We're going to see Daniel's prayer. And then we're going to look at Daniel's perspective. So hopefully you have a sermon outline or handout from the back, or you can look it up on our website, jakarta.hmcc.net. We have it posted there. And let's jump right into the first part, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to see Daniel's present situation. Starting from verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years, that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him in prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There is something, a phenomenon, a human behavior phenomenon called fight or flight response. The fight or flight response is how the body reacts to a perceived harmful event or threat against, you know, to an animal or to a human being's survival. So when that happens, when there's a threat to perhaps our survival, there is a release of various stress hormones that activates the body to help a person survive by either running or by fighting for your life. So that's what the fight or flight response is. In our lives, we will face similar situations that will challenge us, that will traumatize us, and that will stretch us. And what we have to develop is this spiritual fight or flight response. And our spiritual fight response ought to be to pray. And that's what we see in Daniel's example here and Daniel's experience. You see, Daniel's present situation led him to pray desperately. Daniel listened to God's word. And as he listened to God's word, and as he reflected on the times, and as he reflected on his own life, this was his response. You see, Daniel listened to God's words. He read the reading the prophetic messages from Jeremiah, presumably from Jeremiah 29, that said this. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. The text says that this was the first year of Darius, the Medo-Persian king. Darius's reign, as historians and archaeologists can figure out to the best of their knowledge, Darius's reign began around 539 BC. Jeremiah wrote his letter to the exiles, what I read from Jeremiah 29, verse 10. He wrote this letter to the exiles in 597 BC. Okay? And so Daniel was one of those Jews who were taken out of Jerusalem and held in captivity. He was one of those who had been living and grew up and was born in Jerusalem or in the kingdom of Judah. And after the Babylonians had captured and conquered the city of Jerusalem, they sacked the city, they destroyed the temple. And then what they did is they took the inhabitants of the city into exile, into captivity, into Babylon. Daniel was one of those people, was one of those young men. And here, now many decades later, Daniel was doing the math. He read the word of God. He thought about his present situation, and then he did the math. And he realized that their exile had been for 58 years so far. And that meant, according to the word given to Jeremiah, the time, the end of this captivity was coming soon. And how we see Daniel responding was that Daniel responded to this situation with fasting and with prayer. Perhaps he thought about it and he thought, wow, this is going to be a crisis again because so many of my people have become comfortable and have settled into life in captivity, life among the Gentiles. Many of them have perhaps forgotten who the Lord God is, who Yahweh is. Perhaps he was thinking about his own situation and his own heart, and he was burdened. And what he did was what he did his entire life, what Daniel had done his whole life since he was a young man in exile. You see, Daniel was a man of the word. Daniel was a man of prayer. If you remember the stories in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2 and 3, you see somebody who, as a young man, really wanted to live and honor the Lord. He was a man who prayed. He was a man who depended on God. He was a man who had friends who helped him along with that. And he was a man of prayer. You look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. I want to point our attention to this. Daniel chapter 6, the background of Daniel 6 was when Nebuchadnezzar, when there was a command given by Nebuchadnezzar that said, if anybody prays to any other god, then you're going to be executed. And this was the response of Daniel. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. And this is what I want you to notice, as he had done previously. You know what happened after he did this? This is this well-known story. He got thrown into the lion's den. He got thrown into the lion's den because he did something that he had spent his entire life doing, which was praying 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. You see, this was the foundation of Daniel's faithful, fruitful, and often difficult life for God. So, Daniel was somebody who read the word of the Lord. He reflected on his current situation, and then he prayed. And what I want to tell us today is that we also have to get into the habit of listening to God's word, reflecting on ourselves, reflecting upon the condition of our hearts and the situations going on around us in our world. And we have to respond. Our fight response has to be to pray. From 2 Kings 22, I really actually want to mention this, if you did not hear my sermon from New Year's Day, that Sunday service, I preached from 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 20. And I think it might be good for you to listen to it as we start the One Desire Fast. Because what I talked about was that the beginning of change happens when we listen to God's word. We all want change in our lives. We all want to change for the better. And the beginning of that change happens when we listen to God's word. And so we, as a church, we promote this a lot, that we have to be people who take in God's word via the Bible reading plans that we have, and doing something like a tool like SOAP, which is scripture, observe, apply, and pray. We have Bible study materials, Engage books, these publications called Engage at our table back there, where you can study a book in the Bible a little bit at a time. We have life groups, where life group is where you study the Bible together in community and you figure out how to apply it to your lives, and you help each other to follow through on the commitments and convictions you receive. We have Sunday celebration here where we're committed to exposition of God's word. And we commit to a good portion of our Sunday celebration in that preaching and exposition of God's word. Let's take in God's word. That is the beginning of change. It's also important to reflect, to think through what's going on inside you and around you. I want you to start thinking, during this One Desire Fast, what do I do? What do I feel? What do I think? And then, why do I do these things? Why am I feeling this way? Why do I think along this train of thought? Another thing I want you to think about is, what events or decisions or situations am I facing right now? And how do I need to handle them? How do I need to express dependence upon the Lord? How do I need to get guidance from God? Another question that you could ask yourself. How are my relationships with other people right now? Are my relationships with my parents pleasing to God? Are my relationships with people from the opposite gender, is that pleasing to God? Are relationships within my life group or with my friends, are they pleasing to God? Are the relationships I have at work, are these relationships honoring to God? Perhaps another question you can ask yourself is, what is happening in my community or in my world that are critical for me to consider? I mentioned things like the governor election and how much doesn't matter who you're voting for. We're not going to endorse anybody over the pulpit. But what I would say is how important it is for us to understand the consequences of who's in office and how much more we have to be dependent upon God and to be praying for whoever becomes governor of our city. Church, as our theme is to arise, we must arise in prayer and bring these things to God. The personal things that are on your heart. The things that are going on in our world around us. And I want to encourage you to specifically set aside a time and maybe even a place to spend with God in prayer. I would encourage you to do this, of course, during One Desire Fast, but I would also encourage you to do this in 2017 and every year after that until of your existence on this earth. Set aside a time. Set aside a place that you will pray and spend time with God. Be intentional as well to pray with others, to pray in small groups, to pray with your life group, to pray corporately. Join us for our Tuesday gathering when we pray for our church and we intercede for one another and we intercede for our city and our nation and our world. Sometimes, what I tell people is sometimes we just need help. Sometimes I struggle in my prayer life, and I feel like I'm hitting a wall all the time. I'm falling asleep all the time. But I'll tell you this, I have never fallen asleep leading a prayer gathering, okay? And that's why those times for me, I'll gladly say, I need those times to rejuvenate and revitalize and refocus my prayer life. And I'd say, join us so that we can learn how to pray together and fight in prayer together. So that's the first part. That's Daniel's present situation. Now in our second part, we're going to look at Daniel's prayer. This is from verses 4 through 19. There are actually a couple crucial lessons I've learned about relationships in general. And I've learned them through my marriage with Nikki, my wife. Okay, a couple lessons I've learned about relationships through my marriage with my wife. First, is that we need to handle sensitive issues that come up between my wife and me directly. Not to run away from each other, but to run towards each other to tackle them. And sometimes a lot of those issues are my fault, and I would like to run away. But what I've realized the best thing to do is to handle these issues directly and to confront them and tackle them. The second lesson I've learned about relationships through my marriage is that when these issues come up, it is best when I try to listen with an open heart and then admit when I'm wrong. You know, those magical words, those three magical words in any relationship, I am sorry. And not like, you know, just, I'm sorry, 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 right? That's what my youngest son does when he knows he's in trouble. Sorry, 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 sorry. Like, just by saying that, it's like magical, right? No, it's inside you saying, you know what? I understand my mistake and my failure, and I take responsibility for that, and I am sorry. You know, both of these lessons, when done right, require a lot of energy, a lot of emotional energy. But you know why it's worth it? It is worth it because my wife is worth it. It's worth it because I value that relationship with her. And even though it's hard to humble myself and say I'm sorry, even though it's hard to actually not run away from the problem, but to run towards the problem, it is because the relationship I have with my wife is worth it. We see these same lessons in our relationship, in our relationships with God. You see, Daniel's prayer was based on God's covenant with Israel. In other words, Daniel's prayer was based on his covenant relationship with God that God had made with him. Daniel was someone who had a personal, biblical view of his relationship with God. Look at what he says in verse 4. This is a long part of the text, and so I broke it up into different parts. Look at verse 4 first. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, Daniel is relating with God, and it was personal, and it was authentic. That's why I said, I prayed to the Lord. That's the personal name of God. That's Yahweh, or some of us might know as Jehovah. That is the personal name of God. I prayed to the Lord, my God. And it was God-centered. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. This was a high view of God. And it was based on this covenant that God would not turn his back on his promise to him or to his people. That's why he said, who keeps covenant and who keeps this steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He experienced, he knew God's chesed. When you see the word steadfast love in the Bible, it is the Hebrew concept of chesed, which is this covenant love and loyalty and grace and mercy. Perhaps the best word in the entire Bible is chesed, because it is how God treats people in covenant relationship with this covenant love, loyalty, grace, mercy. Daniel's prayer focused, as you look at his prayer in verses 5 through 15, focused on confessing sin, his own sin, as well as his people's sin. I want to give you a sample in verses 5 through 7. It says this, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. Wow. Actually, most of verses 5 through 15 is Daniel confessing the sins of the people and admitting their guilt. And from this sample in verses 5 through 7, Daniel knew that the people of Israel had rejected God and had disobeyed his word. He knew that while God is righteous, Israel, all the Jews, had rejected God and disobeyed his word. He knew that Israel deserved the shame that they were experiencing at that time in their exile, in their captivity. God is righteous, and Israel was not, and they deserved everything that they had experienced in exile. And it is interesting that Daniel here takes ownership of his people's sins. It was personal. It wasn't just, oh, those guys, God, forgive them because they're so bad. Look at verses 11 and then 14. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity that has brought it upon and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. and we have not obeyed his voice. You see, Daniel acknowledged that God's covenant with Israel also called for curses if they rejected it. You see, Daniel understood the biblical idea of covenant, that there's great blessing, there's great experiencing of God's hesed when people live and choose to live within the covenant of God. He also knew that when God's people actually chose to reject the covenant relationship with God, that God promised curses upon them. And he readily acknowledged that. And he readily understood the painful consequences and accepted responsibility for his people's sins. He knew God was still righteous. He knew God kept his word, even the bad stuff. You see, we love the good stuff, right? We love the good stuff about God. But what we see here from Daniel is he understood that God was true to his promises, even the bad stuff. Even the stuff that's hard to swallow. Even the stuff that would cause people to question whether God cared about them. Of course God cares about his people. But God's people chose this path that they were on. Church, let's confess. Let's take responsibility for our sins, both personally and corporately. You know, most likely, I don't have to be a prophet to be able to predict this, because we've been doing the One Desire Fast for like over 10 years, probably as a church. And what I always experience is that people have these kairos moments when they're fasting that expose their ugliness and their sins. There's something about fasting that does that. And I want us to embrace that. When our ugliness comes out, when our sins get exposed as we fast, when we realize how lacking in self-control, when we see how unloving we are towards people, when we realize how controlled we are by our own desires and feelings. Those are moments. We call them kairos moments. Moments, opportunities that God gives us to see the ugliness of our sins. And the challenge for us is to take responsibility and not to say, oh God, it's just because I'm fasting. God, it's just because it's actually that person's fault and not mine. It's to say, God, this is who I am. And this is what you're revealing to me about myself. And I take responsibility for it. To take it a step further, you know, if we had this collective view of our sins, if we had this understanding that it's not just my sin, but it's our sin. It's a sin in my family. It's a sin in my church. It's a sin in our society. I think if we saw our sins this way, we would be less judgmental and we would be more unified. I think a lot of times what we do is when we see the sins of our family, we separate ourselves from that, right? When we see the problems in our church, or maybe specific people in our church, or a group of people in our church, or maybe the pastors or something like that, we say, it's them. It's their problem. It's their church's problem. Sometimes when we see systemic problems and sins in our world, in our city, in our society, it's very easy to say, it's these people, this group of people that's causing these issues. But when we understand that it's our sin, it's the sin of my family, it's a sin of our church, it's a sin of my ethnic group, it's a sin of my society, you know what it helps us do? It says, we can say this, I'm part of it. I would love for people in our church to understand that this is not just Pastor Andrew's church or Pastor Eric's church or the leaders. This is our church. And so the problems and the issues that we complain about are our own problems that we take ownership about, that we confess to the Lord with just as passionately about as we do for the personal sins in our own lives. It will make us less judgmental towards others. And we're not just blaming those people out there. It will make us more unified where we need to be unified. to say, this is our city. This is our church. This is our family. Let's fight together for this. Daniel's prayer also appealed to something very important. It appealed to God's covenant with Israel. Look at verses 18 and 19. Daniel said this, "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." You know what I think is the most amazing part about Daniel's prayer? It's what it says here in verses 18 and 19. Because wouldn't our natural reflex, wouldn't our natural tendency be in our guilt and our shame to be to run away from God? I mean, if we were like caught dead in our sins, caught red-handed, there's no way budging out of it. We say, yeah, we're sinners. Our natural reaction would be to run away as far as we can. But what we see instead is that Daniel went back to God and appealed to God's hesed towards his people. We see this amazing faith in the covenant relationship that God had with his people. We see Daniel really believed in it. Daniel wanted to uphold the glory and honor of God. That's why he says, for God's own sake. And he appealed to God's special relationship with those who are called by his name. He asked for great mercy in light of God's great righteousness and in light of their great failure. He boldly asked God to make a way for God to reconcile with his people. Brothers and sisters, what I will tell you is that true faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in his covenant of grace with us, is exercised when we still run towards God because of his hesed. We still run towards God despite being confronted with the ugliness of our sins and the sheer utter failure of our lives. True faith is running towards God in those times. Do you realize that? This is what I, you know, we fasted in Katawachi, and one of the things I was reminded of was, One Desire Fast, what it should cause us to do is it, when we fail, not if we fail, okay, when your fasting time is miserable and you fall flat on your face, what a response of faith is not to go out and gorge yourself and just say, okay, I'm not going to fast anymore. That's running away. Our response of true faith is say, God, run to God and say, God, this is why I need your chesed. This is why I need the cross. This is why I need to depend on you more, and I need to learn how to depend on you, and I need to learn how to fast to express my dependence and my trust in you. You know, there's been a book that has been really helpful for me to understand the organization of a church called Good to Great. Some of you know this book by Jim Collins. And one of the principles he gives about great organizations is that a great organization confronts the brutal facts. No matter how painful, no matter how ugly, no matter how bad the data is, when the truth gets exposed in our lives, we must run towards God. That's the fruit of fasting. That's the fruit of praying. That's the fruit of being in community, is when truth gets exposed in our lives, we do not run away from God. We run towards God if we truly trust and believe in the work of Jesus Christ. There's a picture here that we call the Kairos Circle. And in Daniel's life, God used this moment, this Kairos moment, when he was doing the math. He's reading the Bible, thinking about his situation. There was an inside. If you look at the big thing, big pictures, it just says repent. There's something inside. When God is speaking to him, what is God saying to me? And for Daniel in this situation, his act of belief, answering the question, how will I respond, was, I pray, I repent, take responsibility of my actions. That is living by faith. I pray that we'll face these kinds of Kairos moments in our own lives. And perhaps that starting point, that Kairos moment, will be a failure, a sin that gets exposed. And you observe that in your life and you reflect, what's going on inside of me? What kind of situation is in my life that is causing this to arise? What does it say about my heart condition? And maybe you discuss it with somebody else in life group or your life change group or your accountability partner or a good friend or your life group leader. And it moves to, what is God saying to me now, to how will I respond? And you start implementing a plan. You get accountability for that area of your life. And you act on it. And then you know what? That's called growing. That's called spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not attendance to meetings. Spiritual growth is not a title that you attain. Spiritual growth is when God does something on the inside of you and you respond in obedience to Him. This is how internal change happens. This is how the heart changes. When truth gets exposed in our church, let's own it. Let's tackle it together. We can sharpen each other. So don't leave the church just because you don't like something in the church. Let's tackle it together. Let's embrace it with faith. The truth is, we are a church of tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners saved by God's grace. So the more people, the more problems in our church. All right? And instead of going to somewhere else, when problems arise, look at the mirror. Look at that picture of your life group. Look at the picture of our church and say, this is our problem. I want to own it. That's Daniel's prayer. That's based on God's covenant with Israel. Now let's take a look at the third part. This is Daniel's perspective. Verses 20 through 27. I think proper perspective is really, really important in our lives. You know, what we have to understand is that we're not that important. I think some of us who have been kind of raised as millennials and we've been told by people in our university or from our families or something that we're really important. But what we have to understand is we're really not that important. On the other hand, we also have to understand that we are not insignificant. In God's kingdom, we're both. In light of eternity, we are a little itty, itty, bitty, 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 bitty dot on the timeline of history. The Bible says we're like a mist that evaporates in the sun. Isn't that sobering? We're really not that important. But also, we have the chance to do some things in our lives that will contribute to something in eternity. We have the privilege in our lives to contribute to the kingdom of God in some way, in our families, in our work, in our friendships, in the way we handle our money, in the way we expend our energy, and especially in our prayers. It makes us humble and focused. And that's a privilege for us who live in the covenant of God. You see, Daniel's perspective was on God's plan of redemption. God answered Daniel's prayer by sending Gabriel, this angel of the Lord, with a special message for Daniel. Look at verses 21 through 23. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first came,
at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word was sent, went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Seeing an angel was rare, okay? I'm not saying that it happens all the time and that it should happen all the time. It's actually recorded as happening two times to Daniel, who was a man of prayer, okay? You see Daniel 8, verse 16, an angel appeared to Daniel. You see here that Daniel had a strong, consistent prayer life and had a specific calling as a prophet. I don't want to focus on the fact that an angel appeared to Daniel. What I want to focus on is the special message that God gave to Daniel. And two things stick out about this message. First, God wanted to communicate to Daniel that you are greatly loved. That's what he wanted to make sure that Daniel knew, that you are greatly loved, that his, God's chesed, God's covenant love, loyalty, grace, and mercy was full force on towards Daniel. It wasn't because Daniel prayed, says, oh, Daniel, you prayed? Oh, now I love you. He loved him already. It was because of the covenant that God created with Daniel. Daniel, or God just does. Just like Pastor Eddie Byun said at our Katawachi retreat, we don't pray to earn God's favor. But when we pray, we enjoy God's favor. The second important part of the message that the angel had for Daniel is that God heard Daniel's prayer from the beginning. And he sent an answer and revelation even before Daniel finished. It was at the start of it. He began to say it, and God sent out a message, sent out a word to Daniel. And God declared that there would be this 70 weeks left to finish his plans. Look at Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, what we have to understand from verses 20 through 27 is, especially 24 through 27, is that this is something called a chronography, okay? It symbolizes a set of periods of time, okay? A chronography symbolizes set periods of time. So week 1 or week 7 or 1 week or one set of 7, some translations it's not 70 weeks but 77s. 1 week or 1 7 is a complete unit of time. And there would be 70 of these. The purpose, according to God in this verse, would be to preserve his people. And then God gave Daniel perspective of what was going to happen after the exile. This is verses 25 through 27. In the first 7 weeks, an anointed one would rise up among the people. This is, people probably say that, conjecture that this was probably either Joshua or Zerubbabel. These were leaders of Israel at the time. And then in the next 62 weeks, or in the next 62 sevens, Jerusalem would be rebuilt and refortified. However, in the last week, or the last 7, sacrifices would be ceased, and the city would be destroyed again. A little bit discouraging, right? This actually happened. Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king, actually entered Jerusalem in the 2nd century BC and destroyed the temple again. What's known as the abomination of desolation. And so God gave Daniel this picture of what was going to happen after the exile, but God also gave Daniel a glimpse, a window into the future, an ultimate vision, ultimate fulfillment of this vision. This vision is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did all of this. Jesus Christ, well, as we read in verse 24, Jesus Christ did all of this. He finished the transgression. He put an end to sin. He atoned for iniquity. He brings everlasting righteousness, finishes the word, and anoints the city of God. From this side of the cross, we can see that Jesus completely fulfilled all of these promises. That through Jesus dying on the cross, he put an end to people's sins. He atoned for the sins of the world. He brought in everlasting righteousness into people who believed in him. He completes and finishes God's plan. And he promises people who believe in Jesus Christ eternity with him in heaven, in the heavenly city. You see, the anchor of the covenant of grace is Jesus Christ's fulfillment and his work, fulfilling work on the cross. And what God calls all people to do, including all of us here, is to put our faith in him. And I just want to encourage some of you, if this is new to you, if maybe you've been exploring claims of Christianity, but today you want to enter into this covenant relationship with God, I would encourage you to do that. You just got to acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your need for God and put your trust in him. I would encourage you to tell somebody, talk to a friend that you came with or your life group leader so we can help you along to grow as a believer. But for all of us here who believe in Jesus Christ, he is the anchor of the covenant of grace that we put our faith in. He's the fulfillment of this vision that the Lord gave to Daniel. And we can now pray and live in faith as active participants in God's plan. This is the amazing part of it. You see, God has a plan to save his people. Daniel got to see a little bit, a little glimpse, a little window of it. He actually got to participate in a little bigger speck of dust than perhaps most of us by having this vision about the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. We must know that history is moving towards this building of a final, indestructible temple. Look at Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24. And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And I want to close with this challenge for you. Can we be ambitious enough, orienting ourselves towards God and his purposes, to actually want to participate in God's redemptive plan? Can we be ambitious enough to envision and dream how we can play, even though we're not that important, even though we're not that great, if we can play an itty-bitty dot in God's plan of redemption and his kingdom? Can we be ambitious enough to dream about that? Can we be ambitious enough to pray during the One Desire fast and ask him for that? What I pray is, God, we don't need a big church. We just need people in our church who envision big things about you and your kingdom. And then join us. Because I want to see people reached in this city for Christ. I want to see people like you influencing where you work, influencing where you live, influencing the darkest parts of our city and of our country. We start by praying, confessing our sins, and appealing to this covenant of grace. We start by praying and saying, like the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that during this One Desire fast, we start praying those kinds of prayers. We start to participate in little ways. We discern the times we live in. We discern the stuff going on inside of our hearts, and we seek out how to honor God and serve him.
that there will be those kairos moments in your life as well. Let me conclude quickly with the life application points. First, participate. Participate in the One Desire Fast from February 5th through 17th. Let me just promise you, it's going to be ugly, all right? Prepare for that. You're going to have bad breath. You're going to be in bad moods. You're going to have bad experiences. All the more may we run towards God, set aside time in the Word and prayer personally and together with others. Just remember this. It's not just about fasting from food. It's about feasting on Jesus Christ. And so make space and time in the Word and in prayer to feast on Christ. Do it with others, together with others. Pray for our church. Pray for the HMCC family of churches. Second life application is discern kairos moments that God gives you in this season. And take steps of faith. If you want to review this kairos circle, talk to your life group leader. They're supposedly trained in this. Let's pray. Let's live in faith within the covenant of God's grace. Can we all stand together?